Our theme for our Holy Week celebration, gathering for fellowship and for worship, this week has been walking with Jesus. And last night, we walked with Jesus to the Last Supper, shared a fellowship meal together as he did with his 12 disciples and other followers who had recognized him as the one to follow, and shared communion together. This morning, we walk with Jesus to the cross. And I hope this morning that you are able to allow yourself to feel the cross, to actually go there with Jesus, emotionally, spiritually, experientially, so far as we can do that today. I didn't ask for her permission, so I might be getting myself into a whole bunch of trouble. But as we were on our way home from our meal and worship gathering last night, my daughter, Ashley, showed me that she is growing in her faith, and she is, as we say, getting it. I was also driving, so Ash, forgive me if I don't get your words exactly right. I'm sure I got the meaning of what you were saying, though. Listen to this from my 10-year-old daughter, Ashley. I always knew that Jesus went to the cross for my sins. But the older I get, the more it makes me want to cry. When I hear about Jesus on the cross, I just want to cry. He put those nails, they put those nails through his hands, and they went through his bones. He could have not done it. He could have gotten out of it. But he did that for just those few people who believed in him. Then we talked about how Jesus' death on the cross was for everyone, from all of the people in all of the nations who would ever believe in God through him throughout the history of humanity. All this on the drive home last night. I couldn't have been more delighted. This morning, I'd like for us to read together from John's account of Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. If you're using our pew Bibles and would like to follow along, you don't have to, of course, but if you'd like to follow along, you'll find John's account on page 1050, or at least it begins there, on page 1050 in your pew Bible. Leading up to this Easter season, we have asked you to take a copy of John Piper's God is the Gospel, Meditations on God's Love as the Gift of Himself. Read them, or read it, and then give as many copies as you can, so long as we have supply, to others that you know and might benefit from reading about it. And we still have a few copies. They're out there in the foyer, and here's one here that you're welcome to have if you did not happen to get a copy. Please take one, read it, and then perhaps even pass it on to others. In his chapter entitled, The Gospel, Behold Your God, Piper writes this: the broad biblical meaning of the Christian gospel includes the existence of the living God and his coming into history with imperial authority over all things as the long-awaited King of Israel and Lord of the universe. This King was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. He fulfilled the Old Testament expectations of the Son of David, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again triumphant over Satan, death, and hell. He promised his own spirit to be with us and help us. On the basis of his death and resurrection, the gospel promises a great salvation, eventual healing from disease, and liberation from oppression, peace with God and others who believe, justification by faith apart from works of the law, forgiveness of sins, transformation into the image of Christ, eternal life, and the global inclusion of all people from all nations in this salvation. But the final and greatest good of the gospel is not included in that array of gospel gifts. Preachers can preach on these great aspects of the gospel and yet never take people to the goal of the gospel. Preachers can say dozens of true and wonderful things about the gospel and not lead people to where the gospel is leading. People can hear the gospel preached or read it in their Bibles and not see the aim of the gospel that makes the good news good. What makes all the events of Good Friday and Easter and all the promises they secure good news is that they lead us to God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 makes this exact point. Jesus Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And when we get there, it is God himself who will satisfy our souls forever. Everything else in the gospel is meant to display God's glory and remove every obstacle in him, such as his wrath, and it is meant to remove every obstacle in us, such as our rebellion, so that we can enjoy him forever. God is the gospel. He is what makes the good news good. Nothing less can make the gospel good news. God is the final and highest gift that makes the good news good. Now, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 1 through 30. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There, they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Piper concludes his chapter, "The Gospel, Behold Your God," this way. The ultimate good of the gospel is seeing and savoring the beauty and value of God. God's wrath and our sin obstruct that vision and that pleasure. You can't see and savor God as supremely satisfying while you are full of rebellion against Him and He is full of wrath against you. The removal of this wrath and the removal of this rebellion is what the gospel is for. And it's what Jesus accomplished in His death on the cross. The ultimate aim of the gospel is the display of God's glory and the removal of every obstacle to our seeing it and our savoring it as our highest treasure. Behold your God is the most gracious command and the best gift of the gospel. If we do not see Him and savor Him as our greatest fortune, we have not obeyed or believed the gospel. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, and as another says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.